Years ago, I was at a meeting, and a good friend of mine, his name's Brian, and he told me he had gotten a dog, and it was one of the Chow Chows. I don't know if you know, that's kind of a small dog, and he named her Cleopatra, and he was telling me about her, and I remember him saying, "She's little, she's cute, and she's driving me crazy." And then he started telling me stories, and he said he would take her out for a walk, and nothing. And he said as soon as they would get home, immediately, he would let her loose, and she would run and go find a place. And, of course, he said, "I'm cleaning up messes all the time, all the time." And he said, "You know, I could deal with that if that was all." But he said, "She's chewing on everything." She had chewed his table legs, the bed, the corners of the cabinets, remotes, power cords. And he said, "Well, I got her a chew toy," but he said, "It hasn't slowed her down." He said, "I think she's part beaver." And then this is the one I love that he told. He said he had left her alone for the first time, and she had knocked several pictures off the wall. And he said, he couldn't figure out how in the world she got to the pictures because there was no furniture near it, but he assumed she had climbed on the furniture and then just leaped in midair and knocked these things off the wall and pulled them down and then started tearing the artwork apart. And so he told me story after story. We could spend the morning probably, and I could just share stories that he had told me. And so as he's sharing them, I'm trying not to laugh. And I finally lost it when he goes, "I think she's possessed." So I stopped by his house a couple weeks after that because I really wanted to get a look at this crazy little dog that he had. I opened the door and out she goes. And he goes, "Oh," he goes, "she does this all the time." And so we're running around chasing her for about 20 or 30 minutes. We're running from yard to yard. Neighborhood kids are helping us, and we're all trying to get this dog. And finally, I caught up to her, and I pick her up. And about the time I pick her up, Brian yells, "Be careful, she pees." And I go, "Thanks for the warning. That would have been helpful about 10 seconds ago." And, so he finally takes this dog to obedience school. And he's telling me, he said, "I got there for the first class, and there were 8 or 10 other dogs." And he said they were all big dogs, you know, like Dobermans and German Shepherds. And he said they were all really well behaved, but not Cleopatra. He said she ran around, she barked, she got out of her collar, she intimidated all these big dogs. And he said he's chasing her around. And he said it was just awful. And so class gets over, and the instructor says, "Could you hang around a little bit?" And he said the trainer told him that Cleopatra had authority issues and that she needed some intense training. Now, he said, basically, we got kicked out of the class. And he said, and it cost him a bunch more money. Brian scheduled the private lessons, and after a couple months of private lessons, they were able to join a new class. Brian kind of kept me posted about the progress along the way. And I'll be honest, I thought Brian was going to have intense therapy before he got this dog through obedience school, but he finally did. Today, what I want to do is invite you to obedience school. And I know the word obedience, just hearing it, some of you are kind of shuddering inside. You know, obedience is not, it is not a popular word in our society today. Why? Because we don't want to obey. People are not excited about submitting, to surrendering to a greater authority. We have authority issues. You know, in this series, Stranger Things, we've been looking at the difference between being low devotion followers of Christ and high devotion followers of Jesus Christ. You know, high devotion followers are fully devoted. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a spiritual boldness to them. They proclaim, they share their faith with the people around them. We've talked about how they have radical generosity, that they use their time and their talents and their resources to make a difference in the world for Christ. And last week we talked about that they're honest, that they're authentic when they're struggling, that they don't put on a lot of masks. And today what we're going to find out is that devoted followers of Christ are obedient. Now, a little information, and this will kind of help you understand the story that we're going to look at, and so I'm just going to give it. The Jewish faith at this time was divided into three sects. Basically, think denominations. They weren't denominations, but that's the best we can kind of comprehend. And so you had Sadducees. Sadducees took the literal interpretation of the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they follow every law that they found, every command to the letter. They did not believe in a resurrection of the body. They didn't believe in the immortality of the soul. And they didn't believe in angels. Sadducees were, and this is a little bit of a stereotype, but they were the wealthiest of the Jewish faith, usually. Then you had Pharisees. And I will tell you, oftentimes we give Pharisees a really bad rap. And the fact is, some of them like to show off their faith. And they pointed to the outward things that they did as though that was the spiritual piece. But in actuality, Pharisees were actually very thoughtful people. They were peacemaking people. They didn't believe in a written Torah. They based their faith on oral tradition. And even further than that, it was really the interpretation of the Torah. And so basically, a rabbi would teach and would tell you, you know, this is what the law means today. And so they believed in a resurrection of the body. They believed in the immortality of a soul, and they believed in angels. Then you had Essenes, John the Baptist. You might remember him. He was an Essene. You know, you remember he ate locusts and honey, which really isn't surprising because Essenes were lacto-vegetarians. Basically, they ate raw and whole grain was their diet. They lived out in the wilderness. They usually lived in communes. And they were very prophetic. They were always pointing to what God's going to do. And they were very missional oriented. And they believed in poverty. They took a vow of poverty. And a lot of the monks that would follow and some of the fathers would move in that same direction. The most influential Sadducees and Pharisees were part of a religious council. It was the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin met every day in the temple. They had a little room inside the temple, and they would gather there to discuss issues and questions. And so if there was some questions about the Torah, about the law, or about worship, or about rituals, they were there to deal with problems maybe in society or concerns that people had. And they also dealt with crimes, all right? Scholars believe the very first church, the Church of Jerusalem that we've been talking about, gathered on the east side of the temple. It was called Solomon's Porch or Solomon's Colonnade. And so people were coming daily to the Temple Mount. They were coming there to pray, to bring sacrifices. And what happens is, on their way to temple, they would stop at Solomon's porch. And they were stopping there, and they're listening to the apostles' teachings, and they would just stay instead of going to temple. All right? So the apostles are praying for people, and people are being healed, and people are being set free. People are believing in this Jesus, and word's starting to spread. So big crowds are gathering. In fact, so much so, this is what Scripture says, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds. Think about this. Laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them and some of them as they passed by. So people were like, okay, if we can just get near the apostles, and Peter was kind of the ringleader at that time. This new Christian movement is becoming very, very prominent in the city, and it's becoming very problematic. The Sadducees are jealous. In fact, they're just torqued off, and they decide, we got to put a stop to this. And so they arrange to have all 12 of the apostles arrested and thrown into jail. The apostles, they're in jail. They're probably wondering, okay, what's up with this? They don't know why they're in jail. They just know they've been arrested. And they're trying to figure out, okay, what's God's plan here? And it says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, this is the angel talking, and tell the people about this new life. That's a mission statement right there. Go back, continue speaking about the new life that you can have in Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about the fact, I can always tell if somebody's excited about their faith. You know how? Because they tell people. They tell people about their faith. They share it. They're always inviting people to faith fellowship or, you know, the church that they go to, because they want people to experience the new life that they've experienced. It was the same thing in the early church. People are inviting people, and people are coming and they're listening to this good news of Jesus. They're finding healing. People are being set free from problems. They're finding new life. And so people are showing up every day, and the crowds keep growing and growing and growing. The Sanhedrin is meeting. They're discussing issues, and they start talking about this church that's meeting out on the porch of the temple. And so they're getting kind of wound up about it. They're discussing it. They say, send a guard to the jail and have the apostles brought before us. So the guard goes, he gets to the jail, and of course the apostles are gone. You know, it's a miracle. You know, the angel shows up, opens the doors, and says, go public, keep talking, keep sharing the good news, go back to the temple and tell people about what's possible if they give their life to Jesus Christ. So the guard comes back to the Sanhedrin and says, apostles are gone. And I'm sure at that point they're like, oh, this has to be an inside job. You know, it is time to put out a manhunt or whatever. Go find them. And so Scripture says, then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. See, the apostles are back teaching, doing what the angel told them to do and what they had been doing. You know, and so you've got this really delicate situation. Because you got to remember, people are getting healed. People's lives are getting changed. The apostles are teaching. And so if the Sanhedrin handles this badly, people might riot. And if they riot, well, they know that Rome will step in. And Rome will crack down on everybody. Everybody will pay in this situation. So what they decide to do is they send some authorities to catch up with the apostles. And they just step probably up to him and go, look, we need you guys to come with us because we'd like you to speak before the Sanhedrin. Scripture says Peter agrees to this. Now, I think Peter, when he heard this, goes, wow, speak before the most influential people, the most influential religious leaders? I'm in. Yeah, let's go. Come on, guys. All 12 of the apostles are standing before these leaders. They're in Jerusalem. They're at the temple. And here's what the Sanhedrin says to them. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. You can miss this. It's interesting. They will not say the name Jesus. This name that you're teaching in. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Friends, have you ever had somebody challenge you on something like that? You know, we face these kind of choices every day in life. And at some point, you have to decide who you're going to bow down to. You know, who will you obey in your life? And I love the response of these guys. It says, Peter and the others replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." You know, Peter and all the apostles, I think almost in unison together, said, "We must obey God rather than you jokers. You're not the boss of us. God's who we answer to." You know, the word obey there that's used, it's hupakuo. It means submission to a greater authority. You submit to a greater authority. You commit yourself to hear that voice. And when you hear that voice, you act accordingly and you obey. The apostles, they're standing before the Sanhedrin. They fully understand. They're being threatened right now. They know what could happen if they disobey the Sanhedrin. They know what the risks are. I mean, death's on the line here. And they say, you know what? We do not bow down. There is no greater authority in our lives. We live for God. We follow God. Whatever God asks us to do, we're going to obey. Holy Spirit's living inside us. And so, hey, newsflash, not going to stop us. Not going to stop us. I mean, these apostles are bold. They're bold. Peter begins to teach. You know, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. Bet that went over well. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Did you catch that last line? God has given to those who obey him. People who are fully devoted, who obey, the Holy Spirit fills. You know, one of the clearest ways you know if someone is filled with the Holy Spirit is when they obey, when they submit. You know, who they proclaim to the world. And I wonder, would you have backed down in that situation? Think about it. Put yourself in the apostle's shoes. You know that you may die. What would you have done? Oh, sorry. Didn't mean to upset things. I didn't realize it won't happen again. I mean, would you have acted like you don't know Jesus at that? I don't know what they told you, but that we haven't been talking about you know who. We haven't been doing that. See, the apostles are bold in this. Scripture says when the Sanhedrin heard this, that they were furious. In fact, some of your versions of the Bible say they were enraged. They want the apostles put to death. But there was a rabbi that was part of the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel. Gamaliel, he was a high official in the Sanhedrin. He was considered one of the greatest rabbis of that day, in fact, in the history of Israel. He had thousands of followers. He was the Apostle Paul's rabbi. Now, Paul has not converted to Christianity yet when this story is going on. But history says that he was so respected that when he taught about Scripture, that they said he taught with purity and integrity. So this guy is loved and respected. He asked the disciples to step outside. I want to talk to the Sanhedrin. And so he begins teaching. He says, do you remember Theudas? Yeah, you remember Theudas, don't you? He rallied hundreds of followers. And when he was killed, all of his followers, they scattered. And he says, and do you remember Judas, the Galilean? Now, this is not Judas that betrayed Jesus, okay? This is Judas that was a zealot. He was an extremist. He was a warrior, in fact. And he was calling for a radical response to Rome. You know, zealots in that day, they were called Sicarii. And they often carried daggers. And when someone that they felt was lukewarm as a Jewish follower, they'd just kill them for being impure. But they raised taxes, Rome does, and Judas, the Galilean, he leads an insurrection against Rome, and he's killed. And so he's teaching to them, saying, hey, remember Judas? Remember Judas the Galilean? He was killed. And you know what? All his followers scattered, and it came to nothing also. See, he's reasoning with the Sanhedrin. He says, therefore, in the present case, I'd advise leave these men alone. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it'll fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuades them. Friends, movements come and go. Fads come and go. Countries rise and they fall. You think about it, in Rome's day, they're at the height of their power. I am sure people were like, hey, God's with Rome. Look at them. They're powerful. They're in charge. Everything's going their way. They were a superpower until 476, and then they weren't. In fact, Rome became a pile of rocks. But the church of Jesus Christ was and is an unstoppable force. I mean, why is that? Well, because it's from God. Because people like you and I, whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ, go into the world and we share about that good news, that new life that's possible throughout history. The church has stood and says, you know what, we're not bowing down to anyone or anything but God. We only obey God. The Sanhedrin decides they're going to cut these guys free. But first, we're going to beat you. And I want you to get the picture here, because it's important. What's happening? They get their whips out. These whips would have been the same type of whips that they used with Jesus. They had four or five thongs on them. They had bone in them and shards of metal. They would have had the apostles get rid of their robes. And they would have lashed, and every lash would have tore the flesh. See, the religious leaders wanted to leave wounds on these guys. And they're beating them. And when they get done, the apostles, as they're walking off, they go, stop it and quit speaking in his name. Quit it. And then something happens. And this is the stranger thing to me. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So you get the picture? They're walking out of the temple. They're probably struggling to even walk. I mean, they've been lashed 39 times. They're bleeding. And one of the apostles, we don't know who, maybe it was Peter, maybe it was James or John, goes, wasn't that amazing, guys? And I'm sure that there were several of them, what? Pardon me? Are you serious? I'm bleeding. It hurts really bad. No, it's awesome. It's awesome. We have been counted worthy to experience what Jesus went through. And I can almost see as they're walking that all of a sudden they're like high-fiving and fist bumping because they realize where obedience had taken them. See, that moment of suffering that so many times we're afraid of. You know, that moment of suffering in our life that really is a test, an opportunity in our life. The apostles, they're graduating from obedience school. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. And so, just a simple question, have you graduated from obedience school in your life? I mean, are you obedient to God? Because every day, every moment of every day, you have opportunities. I call them the aha moments. Those moments when you get a choice. Are you going to be obedient or are you not? Are you going to follow God? Are you going to do the God-honoring thing or not? Christ followers. Obedience is only possible when God's number one. It's only possible when the highest authority in your life is God. You know, so when you hear God's voice, when God's in that spot, you obey. You act. Why? Because he has full authority in your life. And I wonder, have you given God full authority? Have you given God's word full authority in your life? Have you given the Holy Spirit full authority in your life? Do you follow Jesus obediently? Friends, when you come to a place and you give God full authority, what happens is you begin to not only see God as full authority in your life, but you begin to look around you and realize he's the author of all the good things in your life, all the sacred things, all the holy things, all the things that you go, wow, isn't that cool? Isn't that great? And over time, you find you want to live under that authority because you recognize it's all his. Now, here's a sad truth. Too many Christ followers do not want to live under God's authority. You know where we want to live? Above it. Don't want to obey God's word. Oh, we like God's word, but friends, in my life, my struggle is not when God says, don't do this. That's not really where I struggle the most. My greatest struggle is the things that God asks me to do. You know, to forgive everyone. Love my enemies. You know, to live at peace with those around me, to have patience when I'm in a struggle or things aren't going my way. You know, we're to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to the people around us. We're to invite people to church. Why? To experience the new life. You know, we're to serve and we're to help and we're to encourage and we're to give. You know, for too many people, the authority in life is not God. It just isn't. In fact, for some, is their past is what has full authority. Because when I allow my past to have authority, well, it keeps me in submission. Keeps me pulling back and going back to the pain and the hurt. And what happens is my past becomes the author of my life. It's going to determine my story. Because I submit to it and I believe it and I allow it to keep dragging me back. And I'll tell you, it has been painful to watch people that get held in captivity because they just can't escape whatever it is. And so they keep spiraling into the hurt and into the pain and that self-destruction. But that's what happens if you give it that kind of authority in your life. Or, this is more prevalent in our society, I'm the authority. It's all about me. All about me. What I want. You know, what I desire. Me, 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 me. And friends, when I become the author and the authority in my life, I hear what I want to hear. I do what I want to do. And I tend to not care about the people around me. Not much, unless it works for me. And the fact is, you end up leading a life that you're always trying to figure out what's your best interest instead of other people's. But something supernatural happens when a whole group of people start thinking stranger things. You know, I believe you're a good God. I believe you have a plan, God. I believe you will lead me in the right direction for my life. I believe you will protect me. I believe your ways are higher and better and more secure. You know, you have full authority in my life, God. You speak and I'll obey. And when you do that, friends, it changes everything and it changes how you live. And I believe that the world is watching. They're watching. You know, people that you work with are watching you. You know, your classmates, if you're in school, they're watching. Teachers, your students are watching. Your friends and your neighbors are watching. Your family's watching. Your spouse, your kids, and your grandkids, they're all watching. And they want to see what the guide is in your life. And they want to see if you're going to what you're going to submit to in your life and what you're going to believe in. I mean, is it you? Is it all about you? Is it your past? Is it culture? There's a big one. We follow culture. We just go, I'm all in. That's everybody else I'm going to. Or is it God? Who's the authority? You know, sometimes I'll have a conversation with someone and they're a little shocked because they'll go, you know what? I did what God asked me to do. And it didn't turn out very good. Well, here's the deal. Just because you obey doesn't mean everything will turn out okay. We know that from the story this morning. You know, there are times, I mean, the apostles end up getting flogged and beaten. Friends, when you do the God-honoring thing, when you obey God, you may suffer. You may get hurt. You may carry scars. But that's when your relationship with God grows. And so the question is, are you a low devotion or a high devotion follower of Jesus Christ? And you may be going, I don't know. Well, the way you can find out is go, who's the authority in your life? Whose authority are you living under? Because low devotion says, I think I'll do what works for me. Low devotion, you'll end up letting your past own you. Low devotion will look at culture and go, yep, I'm going that direction. It's easier. There are a lot more people doing it. High devotion takes every moment of every day and says, you know what? I will live the way God wants me to live. I will listen and I will trust. And when God speaks, whether it be through Scripture or through the Holy Spirit or through another Christian brother or sister in a conversation or through a message or a song or whatever, God, when you speak, I'll be obedient. And when God's people do that, friends, the kingdom of God expands and has more influence in the world. You know, sometimes I look at our country and I think, yeah, you know why we're losing influence? Because we haven't put him in the position of authority as an individual, as a church. I mean, can you imagine what would have happened if the apostles had caved in to the Sanhedrin? You know, if they had walked away and said, we better obey them instead of God. I mean, we'd have a different story. I wouldn't even have a topic to talk about today. The church is at its best when followers are obedient and they surrender themselves to the author of all life and to God. I mean, what if today we declared God as our authority, period. I mean, what would this church look like? You know, what would your life look like if God had all authority? You know, what would your family's life look like? What would your schedules look like? What would we look like to the world if God had all authority? Gamaliel, the rabbi that did the persuaded the Sanhedrin, He was paying attention to the first church. He was watching the apostles, their obedience, their devotion. It was so compelling to him that at some point he realized it was from God. And we know from history, he ended up giving his life to Jesus Christ. See, people are watching. They're watching. The Old Testament, the prophet Samuel, he raises a question, and I'm going to kind of close with this. It says, what's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? What a question. And I love it because Samuel goes, I better fill you in so that you know what the answer is. He goes, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Obedience. Are you obedient to God? Whose authority do you live under? Is it God? Is it? It's a question worth wrestling with this week. Let's stand for a word of prayer. We'll have, there'll be prayer teams down front. Maybe you got something going on in your life or need them to pray for you. Maybe just struggling with something, or maybe you just at a point you're like, yeah, I got to reboot and restart my life. Maybe you haven't come to Christ. You know, let them pray with you, and they're here. You can share what you want or just say, hey, pray for me. I got some stuff happening. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, God, you are the creator of all things. God, I pray that we would submit ourselves to you. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our submission, our obedience. God, when we're in those, have those moments where you're whispering to us, God, I pray we would respond. That we'd just obey, that we wouldn't go, well, I need to think about that, and I need to figure out, I'm not sure if that works for me or whatever. God, that we would just go, Lord, you say it, I'll do it. You point me a direction, I'll go there. God, let us be people that give you our full devotion. God, I pray that you would just move in people's lives, that they would hear your Spirit speak to them this week, whether it be at school or at home or in the car, wherever, Lord, that they would just hear that voice, get used to hearing that voice. When you speak to us through Scripture, that we would go, okay, Lord, I'll change that, I'll fix that, I'll go a different way. God, you are worthy of our praise. And we give you the glory this day and every day. God's people said, let's worship together.